So we're carrying on in our John series, the series where we're thinking about Jesus' call to come and see him. As part of this, we want to hear all of the chapter each week because God's word is so powerful to speak. So thank you, Nick, for reading all of that. Just a quick note before we begin. You'll notice we started at verse 12 and we didn't read verses 1 to 11. The woman caught in adultery in the first bit of chapter John is a significant story, I know, for many people. It's been spoken about many times. It is almost certain that something like this happened. Okay, there were many stories that are very similar to it floating around the early church. And one commentator calls this a fragment of authentic gospel material. That passage is not quoted or commented on by the earliest Christians. The manuscripts it comes from are very late. And they put it in different bits in John's gospel and even in Luke's gospel occasionally as well. So although this incident or something very much like it certainly happened in Jesus' life, it was not written by John, that little bit. So we're not going to be speaking on it simply because John didn't write it. But if that's an important story for you, don't hear that it didn't happen, because it did happen, okay? It just isn't really part of John's writing. So that's why we started at verse 12. It was long enough anyway, really. So we're thinking about this statement that Jesus says in verse 12 today. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, we've kind of lost the power and wonder of light somewhat in this world. We live in a world that is kind of constantly switched on light-wise. We can just flick a switch. We can put some fairy lights up in like 2 minutes. I'm sure that's how long it took Matt to put them up. About 2 minutes, really. If we're walking through a dark place, we can put a torch on. And it's really easy to shine a light on the path in front of us. We light candles now, not because we need them to see, but because they smell nice and they make the room look good, as I know from my wife particularly. Light is really easy to find. It's really easy to find. And we kind of forget that it's this amazing thing. We forget that just a couple of hundred years ago, we had to work during the day and we couldn't do anything at night because it was hard to get enough candles and light the place properly. So just as a little kind of taster of the power and the wonder of light, I'm going to show you a minute video now. And this is a laser. The video goes on much longer, but I think this is quite a cool demonstration of the power and the wonder and the beauty of light.
What you're seeing is impossible. Lasers travel at the speed of light, and the only way that a blaster bolt or a disruptor shot or a phaser beam can take this long to cross a room is in science fiction, so the audience can understand what's going on. But this is real. Over there, and I can't look at it unless I'm wearing these incredibly stylish laser safety goggles, but over there is a class 4 laser generator, the sort of thing that will burn your retinas out if you treat it the wrong way. But lasers can't do this. They certainly can't start moving back and forth like it's a tennis match, and they absolutely can't behave like they do in Star Wars when Kylo Ren uses the Force and stops one in midair. But this is not being added by computer afterwards. This is happening in camera. I can interact with this and show you.
If you want to carry on with the video, I think it's Tom Stott, his name is, and it's on YouTube. It's brilliant. And what that is basically a camera trick. They've rigged up a camera to take images and view images only at certain points in time. And that laser is powerful enough, as he said, that it would burn your eyes out if you looked at it too long and too carefully. That's the power and the wonder of light. And we kind of forget sometimes that light is an amazing thing. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, where we're going, next slide, it looks like we're going to talk about a lot today. And we kind of are, but they're all quite short points. So don't worry, we're not going to have like a 45-minute sermon, hopefully. So we're going to think about the Feast of Tabernacles, then these 4 points, that light shines, light brings life, light brings freedom, and light is needed in the darkness. So that is where we're going. So the Feast of Tabernacles, to start with, this is what's going on in Jesus' life at the moment. Jude talked a bit about this festival last week, and if you see at the start of verse 12, well, in this translation, but in some translations it says, again Jesus spoke. He's still part of the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast It happens in sort of September, October. It's just after the grape harvest. It comes after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, is like the end of the year. It's the last festival they have in the Jewish calendar before the year starts again. And as it happens in September, October, it's about harvest. It's about God providing for his people what they need, particularly during their days in the wilderness, when they left Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the desert. God provided for them day in, day out. And it celebrates that. It was a seven-day festival, and they had like a big Sabbath on the eighth day, and they had a big party. And each day they poured out water in the temple as a kind of symbol of the hope that God would one day come and redeem his people and live among them again. And they loved it. This was like Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the other festivals kind of rolled into one. They loved it, the Jews. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian about this time, called it the greatest and holiest of feasts. And people would have come, not just from Jerusalem, but from surrounding areas to come and celebrate and take part in the festival. And according to some sources, each night in the temple courtyards, in the court of women, they would light four great big oil lamps. And they'd have this light shining, not just in the temple courtyard, but the lights were so big that you could see the glow across all of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that as a peasant? You've come up from the country, it's your first time you're coming to see Jerusalem for this festival. And you come to see the celebrations and join in with the worship that is happening. And then one evening, you go up towards the temple, but you can see the glow shining from afar. And you won't have seen light like this before. All you'd have had would have been your own little oil lamps in your own little hut. You won't have seen the sheer size and power of this light. And the next day you hear a man speaking in the temple and to the people. And he says, "You think that light's good? I'm the light of the world." Really? Can this one man light up the world more than these four big lamps that shine across all of Jerusalem? I am the light of the world. Jesus says, yes, come and see. Come and see what this light means. Come and see what this light does. Light of the world. So light does four things, like I said. Light shines is the first one. Look at verse 12 again. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In chapter 1, Jesus' life is described as the light of men. There's this kind of correspondence between Jesus' own life and his light shining in the darkness. This light isn't just something that sort of shines. It's something that is a call to follow. In the Old Testament, a few things are referred to as light. God himself is referred to as light. God's word or his law is referred to as light. The servant of the Lord is referred to as light. The presence of the Lord in the last days among his people is referred to as light. Can you see how all of those images meet in Jesus himself? The Word incarnate, God himself walking among us, the servant, the anointed one, the light of the world. And light in John's gospel comes up a number of times. It comes up particularly in chapter 1, in that amazing prologue. And it comes up quite a lot in chapter 12 as well, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And light is kind of constant theme throughout the middle chapters as well. And for John, this sense of light is about Jesus coming into the world, God himself making his tent among us, coming into the world and shining his light to us. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says this, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." So this sense of light is about Jesus coming and showing something, showing God himself to his people. But as I said, it's not just a sort of abstract light there to just shine a little bit and stand out from the crowd. The light, verse 12, is something to follow. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Light is to be followed because the light is Jesus' life. In chapter 6, if you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus saying, I'm the bread of heaven. And that remembered, in some ways, the manna that God provided for his people in the wilderness when they wandered and left Egypt. Last week, we heard about Jesus saying, if anyone is thirsty, come, let them drink, for I will give them streams of living water. A reminder of what Moses did in the desert, where he struck the rock and poured out water for God's people to drink during their wanderings in the desert. And now in chapter 8, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You must follow me. And again, when the Israelites wandered in the desert, what did they follow? A pillar of cloud, and there was a pillar of fire at night to protect them. They followed God himself through the desert. And whenever the pillar moved, they moved. And whenever it stayed still, they stayed still. Light is to be followed. It's not just something that shines. And Jesus is kind of saying, if you think that light was good in the desert, I am the light of the world now. If you thought that was good, well, this light is something you've never seen before. You've never seen light like this. And you never will again. Follow me. So that's the first thing. Light shines and it's a call to follow. Secondly, light brings life to those who respond. To those who respond, light brings life. If you look at verse 24, Jesus says, I told you, you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. There is a sense that the call to follow light is important because light and life are equated to each other. They're really important things that go together. Some of you might remember Selena, who was here a couple of years ago. She did a year with Time for God in Liverpool, and she came to us at the 4 o'clock service quite a lot to receive. She came and was part of our Connect group in the middle of the week. And she came and visited last year with a friend. She stayed with us for a few days to kind of visit Liverpool again. And she came home one evening. She needed a bit of tea, and Zoe and I were just going out with Zoe's parents for a meal out. And we said, oh, you know, there's bread if you want some toast, there's cereal, you know, there's some other bits and bobs in the fridge. Help yourself, basically. What we didn't mention was that if she wanted toast, she needed to use the oven because the toaster had a nasty habit of fusing the whole house. You can see where this is going. So we go out for a nice meal with Zoe's parents, leave our phones at home because obviously you don't take phones out on a meal, young people particularly. And we had a lovely time. We come back 2 hours later. I can't see any lights on. Oh, that's a bit strange. Maybe Selena's in a room at the back of the house, so we can't see the light. Turn and flick the light switch. Oh, okay. And we just hear this voice. Hello? I tried to make some toast, and the house is dark. There's no power. Oh, Selena, I'm so sorry. Oh, bless her. She had sat in the dark for 2 hours all on her own, just in her room. Bless it, we felt terrible. Fortunately, she could laugh about it, so it was fine. All Selena had to do was flick a fuse box switch. That was all she had to do. Of course, she didn't know where that was. She didn't know how to do that. That's fine. You know, we should have told her. But all she had to do was respond and just flick something. The light was there, but she had to do something to get it back. Now, the analogy isn't perfect because the light is shining already. The light doesn't kind of go off. But the point is she could have done something about it. She could have done something about it if she had known what to do. The call that the light does is to say, come, respond, come and follow. Because when you follow me, I bring life. Chapter 12, Jesus says this, the light is with you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you're going. While you have light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light. Jesus talks about light and life being the same thing, and he says in chapter 17 that life, eternal life, is knowing the Father. And if you note in verse 30, it says that many Jews believed in him. And then verse 31, Jesus says, if you do believe in me, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Another translation, if you continue in my teaching. How often do we see the light and then just kind of turn away from it again and not keep going towards the light? How often do we think, right, the light has shined in our life, we kind of know roughly where it is, so we're just going to kind of slightly blindly follow that direction for a bit? I think truth is, in all of our walks with God, what we do is we see the light, we sort of walk that way, and we have the best intentions a lot of the time. And then all of us start sort of walking slightly sideways a little bit, and we start veering off away from it. And there's a constant call to turn ourselves back and reorientate ourselves back to the light that is always shining. Sometimes I think the light I think we think that the light shines and it turns off for a bit and it turns on. No, the light is always there. And our call is to walk facing the light as much as we can. My own calling to ministry, I think of quite a lot in this way. God spoke to me really clearly. And it was like he turned the light bulb on, but a bit dimly. And then gradually, as I followed him, as I walked through that kind of discernment process, it was like a dimmer switch on those light bulbs that just kind of goes up and up and up until it shone really bright and I couldn't do anything else. I think all of our Christian journey is like that. God has switched a light on in us, and he calls us to keep turning the dimmer switch up as much as we can, to keep searching for that light, to persevere. Because this light keeps shining. You've never seen light like this. It doesn't come on and off. It doesn't need batteries to keep going. It doesn't need to be plugged into a mains. No, Jesus, the light of the world, keeps on shining. Thirdly, light brings freedom. But more than freedom, a new way of seeing. Light brings freedom and a new way of seeing. When we do persevere, when we do keep walking, facing that light, glorious things, wonderful things happen. The truth is, as it says in verse 34, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We have no freedom. We are a slave. But Jesus makes us free. And more than that, he makes us a son, verse 35. The truth is that before we see the light, before Jesus shines his light in us, we have no freedom. And then afterwards, we have complete freedom. And notice that this freedom isn't just freedom from something. It's not just freedom from sin. But it's really important. You know, Jesus' death frees us from the hold sin that has on us. And we are a new creation. We are children of the light. But it also frees us for something. It frees us for life in the light. And life in the light is good. It's better than walking around in the darkness unable to see. Life in the light is a good thing. The light brings freedom and the freedom frees us. Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're walking in the light. What a glorious place that is to be. Alwyn, I'm sure we'll talk a bit more about this next week. But chapter 9 is about Jesus healing a man who goes blind. And it's fascinating that it's put at this point. Because when we live in the light, it's not just that it's not physically necessary that we see better, but spiritually, we see much more clearly. And we see everything in a new light, the light of Jesus. How often do we rely on our own knowledge and our own thinking about things? All the time, in my own experience. I know quite a lot of the time, if I read a book on something, I think I've kind of got the topic sorted quite a lot of the time. If I've read something, I'm fine. Like, I know it. But actually, there is so much of God's vision that we need to see. How often do we have a situation at work or we're trying to, you know, I'm trying to put a rota together for the kids' groups and I'm just doing it myself rather than going, God, I need a bit of help here to put this together. It's so easy to do. We forget that we can see in the light of Jesus, because we have the mind of Christ. Classically, I need to get a C.S. Lewis quote in. This is one of the best quotes I think he ever said. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not just because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. A beautiful quote. And his point in that particular context is, actually, when we see the world in the light of Christ, it makes a lot more sense than when we don't see it in the light of Christ. How true is this? The sun shines a new light on everything else. You know when you're walking on Crosby Beach and it's a bit grey and a bit dank, it just doesn't look great, does it? It's a nice place, but it's a bit meh. So down with the kids. If you're walking on Crosby Beach at sunset and there's a sun shining, it's red. How beautiful is that? And that red light shows the beach and everything around it in such a different colour. Life in the light of Jesus is like seeing life in technicolor, whereas before it was black and white. The light shines, and it shines on everything. You've never seen light like this. It shines on everything and gives us all a completely different perspective on what is going on in the world. You've never seen light like this. And finally, light is needed in the darkness. Light is needed in the darkness. You might have sensed from the end of that passage something darker and bigger is going on. If you look at verse 48, the Jews say to Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Verse 52, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets." Paul talks about the fact that there is a prince and a ruler of this world. And that there is a power of evil that is covering the world in darkness. Now, of course, we live in the light of the victory of Jesus. But actually, there is something about darkness not recognizing light. John chapter 1 says this: "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to that which was his own, and his own people did not accept him." The light of the world. And in fact, Jesus in verse 43 says, "Yet you're unable to hear what I say." And the reason that you do not hear, verse 47, is that you do not belong to God. Darkness doesn't recognize the light a lot of the time. And actually, verse 59 is fascinating. They pick up stones to try and kill Jesus, but he hides himself and then leaves the temple. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish people went into exile, they talked about the fact that the glory of God had departed the temple as a judgment on them. And they prayed and longed for the day when he would return and when he would bring himself and his presence back. And now here we have Jesus, God himself, the light of the world, in the temple grounds, leaving the temple in judgment. Light makes a judgment on darkness. "You've got a call to respond," he says. "You've got a call to follow me, for I bring life and I bring freedom." But the light is something to follow, because darkness is not a place to live. And I bring judgment to the darkness. And you know, earlier I mentioned the fact that light was mentioned in the first 12 chapters of John. Well, it stops at chapter 13 onwards. As the last hours of Jesus' life approach, light is not mentioned anymore. The darkness is gathering, and it comes to snuff out the light. And it does in chapter 19. The light is snuffed out. But you know the great truth? Chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not overcome it. Because the light of life burst forth from the tomb on that third day and rose in power and in splendor and in glory. We look at the world news. Worries about COVID-19, worries about political situations, worries about war and rumors of war. Darkness seems to be falling. Well, the light overcomes the darkness. It shines the darkness and it overcomes. You might look at your own life, at your own family, at your work situation. There might seem to be real darkness inside. Darkness of pain and suffering. Darkness perhaps of sin. Hear this today. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And when we walk in the light, sometimes we face opposition. In fact, we're promised opposition when we walk in the light. I could tell you a number of stories about the 280 million brothers and sisters we have around the world who are persecuted actively for following Jesus. Pray for them. Pray particularly at the moment for Nigeria and Burkina Faso, where Islamic militants have been destroying churches and attacking Christian villages. Pray for them. But as you pray for them, remember that the light shines the darkness and the darkness does not overcome the light. This light cannot be snuffed out. We sing about it, don't we? The fire extinguisher will ever put Jesus out. There's no light like this light, the light of the world who has come and who shines still today. I think there are perhaps four things to think about. And it might be that one of these things really hits with you. It might be that one of these points has really resonated with your life at the moment. It might be that all four of them do. Who knows? But in a minute, we're going to have a chance to respond. And I want you to think about these next four things as I speak through them. And just ask God to speak. What's he trying to say to you today? The first is that light brings a call to follow. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while and you just haven't turned to Jesus to see the light. You haven't followed him. Jesus says, come and see. Come and find out about me. Come and walk in the light and not in the darkness. Maybe that's true for you today. Maybe you're following the light, but you're finding it hard to walk and to persevere walking towards that light. Just life is hitting you. There's pressures of the world are just calling in on you. And you're finding it hard to keep walking towards Jesus, the light, and to persevere in your life. We've all been there, and we all will be there. Before the service, while we were praying, John had a word about someone holding a candle and sort of putting their hand in front of it to protect it from the wind that might come and snuff out the light. He said perhaps there's people who are sort of smouldering, feel like their candle's smouldering a little bit, and they're trying to protect it to stop it from going out. And the word for you is the light of the world can never be snuffed out. And the light of the world is shining in you. Come and receive strength from him. Come and ask for his light to shine more brightly in you. Thirdly, light brings freedom. Perhaps you need freedom from something today. There's some darkness that is eating in your heart for whatever reason. There is pain and suffering. Or maybe you just need some vision for something. There's a situation at work or something in family life is just overwhelming you. And you need to see what God is saying about it. And you want some people to stand with you. And fourthly, the light shining in the darkness. Maybe you just want to pray for this dark world and pray for more of God's kingdom and his light to shine. Maybe you're facing opposition for your own faith, whatever that might look like, at work or with your friends or with your family. Maybe you're facing opposition and you could do with some prayer and some help. I wonder if the band will come up. What we're going to do is there's going to be a candle on a table here. And the candle will be alight in a minute. And the candle represents Jesus, the light of the world. And if one of those four things really struck you, and you just want to pray for this world, or you need some vision and some freedom for something, or you're finding it hard to persevere, or you want to follow Jesus, come and light a tea light from the candle, and the cross will be on the floor over here, and just put it in front of the cross as a bit of a symbol. Just a final comment. Sometimes we get scared of the light because the light shows things for how it really is. And that can be a scary place sometimes. But this light is the safest light you can be in because you're held in God's hands. So if you feel nervous about kind of taking that step, well, the light is the safest place you can be. It's better than the darkness. Why don't we stand if you're able to? I'm going to say a prayer. And then when you're ready, just come up and light a candle and put it by the cross. And if you want some people to pray with you, there'll be some people over here on your right or my left who'll be really happy to stand with you in prayer and ask for the God of light to shine. So let me pray. In Revelation, it says this: the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world, that there is no darkness in you, that there is no darkness in us that you cannot reach and shine into, that with you we can have all things. So come, Lord Jesus, shine in us, we pray. Come and shine your light into our hearts and into our lives, and come and give us a vision for who you are. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and shine your light deep within us. Amen.